Well, it is really a joy to get to be here with all of you. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Jimmy. I've got the great privilege of being one of the pastors here at St. Andrew and being the pastor of this 9:30 contemporary service. And it's fun just kind of like going through summer because you get to experience a bunch of things that you don't normally get to experience during the rest of the year. One of them being I get to get obviously a ton more time with my kids and my family, which is absolutely fantastic. And yesterday, in the middle of spending some of that time with my family, we had a chance to do a puzzle with my son. And I brought a picture of the puzzle because I want you to see it, really proud of him. It was a big puzzle. It was really hard. There's a lot of similar colors in there. And in the middle of doing this puzzle, me and him and my wife, my son looks at me and goes, "Dad, what time period were these dinosaurs alive in?" And I confidently said, "Jurassic period." Why? Because it's the only period of dinosaurs I know. I know there's other ones, but they didn't make movies about the other ones. So I say the Jurassic period. He looks at me and he goes, "Oh, that means that they were alive 150 million to 200 million years ago." And I go, "Good math. I got the same answer. Absolutely. That's what I got." And in that, and he goes, "Yeah, so this picture's probably from like 1993 then." And I was like, first of all, how dare you? And that's probably not fun for you guys to hear, but it was less fun for me, so I'm going to share in my difficulty with all of you as you do the math of realizing how many million years you are in your age. But what does that have to do with Psalms? And we're going to actually talk about how that actually blends in together, because today we are continuing in our series on the book of Psalms, where over the course of the summer, what we're going to be doing is looking at various Psalms of the 150 that were written and see actually how these were things that Jesus himself lived by, that these were lessons that Jesus himself operated by, that these were prayers that he recited out loud. Because Psalms is one of the most quoted books by Jesus, where he is constantly referencing back to these prayers that were written in adoration of God, in strife to God, in praise of God. And Jesus demonstrated by example what it meant to live by these words. And so as we've been going through, we've been, obviously there's 150, we can't hit all of them. And today we're going to hit Psalm 16. And Psalm 16 actually ties into the reality of where yesterday was. Because yesterday was a time where we don't have too much going on in the morning, in the early afternoon. So we're going to fill this time by, let's do some chores. Let's clean out some stuff we've been meaning to clean out. Let's get some stuff done that's been on the to-do list for a while. And in the meantime, my son, very fairly, was just like, "Hey, what are we going to do today?" And we're like, here's a puzzle that we've been meaning to do, right? Because we want to like make sure he's getting an opportunity to fill his time. And as I was reflecting that, I realized like we just deeply want to fill our time even when we don't have anything going on. That when there is freedom in our calendar, we look at that and we go, "Man, I really need to make sure I take advantage of it. I don't want to waste that day by not doing something good and not doing something productive, not doing something that I would enjoy or something that would be memorable. How do I fill my calendar with all the freedom that I have?" And the difficult part about that, that we're going to explore a little bit today, is that we have more freedom now than any other generation and time period in human existence. That we have more time, more resources, more capabilities now than at any other point in human history. And so as we look at Psalms, one of the things we have to look at is the fact that while Jesus was preaching these, while Jesus was praying these were things that were centuries to millennia old by the time Jesus would have read them, and it demonstrates how timeless they are. And so as we explore the freedom that we have, how is it that we can actually understand that freedom in the best possible way? And this is what Psalm 16 does best. So we're going to read the entirety of Psalm 16, and we're going to reference it through the remainder of the sermon, but I want you to see how it is written in its entirety from start to finish, where it says, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of bloods to other gods or take up their name on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with your joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So there's two primary things that are happening in this scripture. The first is this concept of what it means for us to take refuge in God, that the boundaries that God draws for us lead us to these pleasant places. And then there's this promise of fulfillment that in faithfulness we will not decay, and in faithfulness that God will look after us and allow us to see eternal joy, eternal goodness. And so the first thing we're going to talk about is that boundary piece, and then we're going to actually see how this like transitions into this eternity element. But when you look at the boundary conversation, right, again, it goes back to that thing I was saying earlier, that we have now more freedom than we have ever had. And it's in every aspect of our lives, right? From a technological standpoint, from a scheduling standpoint, from a even a food standpoint. Like for the vast majority of human history, people would wake up and their responsibility for the day would be to figure out how to get enough food to survive till the next morning, right? And now we just have pantries full of food. So it's not even a thing that, especially for us, like we don't have to think about where our next meal is coming from. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves with more freedom than we've had in generations past. And it's a whole part of the conversation, right? Like, I remember back in the Super Bowl, like, I felt like every other commercial this year was just some AI company being like, hey, use us, and we'll free up more time so that you can use us even more, I guess, right? And so, like, as you look at everything that we have, there is a conversation about, is too much freedom, is too much choice ever cross the threshold into becoming a negative thing? Is there such a thing as having too much freedom? And there was this guy named Barry Schwartz who wrote this book. It was called like The Paradox of Choice. And what he did in this book, he talked about how actually there's a level of paralysis that occurs with us when we end up experiencing too many options. We have too much that we can choose from, too much capability. And he references in terms of jam, like right, like the stuff that comes in a jar. And I guess there was a study a while back where they looked at, they gathered a group of people and they said, hey, in a hypothetical scenario, we're gonna like send you into this shopping district, right? And they come upon this kiosk that's got 24 different kinds of jam. And the highest percentage of people would stop and they would look at all of these jams. And they would look at all of them, but only like 6% or something like that ended up actually choosing to purchase one of the jams. The rest just got overwhelmed. And I think in part they got overwhelmed because like, how is there 24 types of jam? I can name like 9 flavors of jam, tops. And so like 24 just becomes incredibly overwhelming. And so then they repeated it, but they ended up doing it with only 6 flavors of jam. And they had less people end up stopping it, right? Because there wasn't like the shiny, fun, exciting thing of all these different flavors they've never heard of, right? They're probably from like, I don't know, like schnozberries taste like schnozberries or whatever the heck it is from Willy Wonka. And instead though, they ended up finding an astronomical increase in the number of people who actually chose one and were actually willing to commit to it. And it's this conversation for us where we have to ask ourselves, like, is there something to be said about restricting ourselves in some way in order for us to actually accomplish what we're trying to accomplish? It sounds counterintuitive, right? Because we tell ourselves the more freedom we have, the better everything's gonna be, right? Like if we have more financial freedom, everything's easier. If we have more time in our calendar, everything is easier. If we have more of this, if we have more of that, if we have more freedom, then life will provide more options, and more options will be good. It sounds like a great idea until you begin to see it play out in practice. And a brilliant example of where this begins to kind of break, brilliant example where this begins to no longer make sense is when you see how that idea can go to a ridiculous place when it comes to parenting. Because we've all heard of that person who's just like, oh, you know, we don't really believe in the word no in our household, right? Like, we just let little Jaxley go wherever he wants to go or do whatever he wants to do. Meanwhile, Jaxley's just wailing on his mother with a baseball bat, right? And you're just like, oh, man, I don't know if, I think maybe no would be a good idea for Jaxley, right? And you're like, Jaxley's going to go to the principal's office a lot growing up if he never has an opportunity to, like, understand limitations. And it's one of those things where you realize, like, oh, man, that sounds like that's going to, like, some sort of extreme, like, all of a sudden, this kid's going to be doomed to a life of, like, getting in trouble because, like, his parents didn't want to say no to him. But here's the reality of the situation is that the only place to go when you have unlimited as your limit is to the absolute extreme, to the worst possible conclusion. There's an example of this, right, with, there's this movie called Glass House, right, which was about this woman named Jeanette Walls, and she grew up in this household that actually exemplified this. See, she grew up in a household where her parents didn't believe in the idea of, no, their parents didn't believe in the idea of restrictions. Her parents didn't believe in the idea of boundaries. And nobody could argue that her parents didn't love her. But her house ended up actually being one of chaos. So the way the movie opens, she's like 3 years old and she ends up setting a fire in the kitchen because she's trying to make food on her own because her parents are nowhere to be seen. And she was trying to get food. And their mentality was, well, let her explore. And I don't have like a punchline or a joke for that because that's just insanely upsetting when you think about like actually the extreme of what that means. And the wild thing was is that the parents weren't trying to be neglectful. They were trying to be good. They had this philosophical belief that if they provided more freedom, it would allow their child to flourish more. That if they provided their child with every opportunity that they could possibly think of, that good things would come of it. But who here can think of anybody in their life? Who here genuinely can imagine a scenario in which the person who grows up in a house with no boundaries, with no rules, with no chores, with no expectations or obligations, who here can imagine that as a house that's safe? Who here can imagine that as a house that's good? That when David was writing this psalm, what he was doing was pouring out praise on God. Because what he knew was that the boundaries that God had set for him would actually allow this world to become a house that was in fact good, that was in fact safe, that did allow for life. And this is what Jesus proved when he came to this earth, right? Because we know of Jesus as God incarnate. We know of Jesus as the one that brought salvation to the world. But we also look at Jesus as the one who gives us the example for boundaries. Because here's what happens in the book of Matthew in the 4th chapter. This is immediately after Jesus is baptized. So immediately after his ministry is to begin, he has this moment where he goes off to be with God. And it says in Matthew 4, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, He said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they'll lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against stone. But Jesus answered him, it's also written, do not put your Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said, all this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. The temptations of Jesus and how he overcame them. Should be noted that Jesus in this time is about 30, 31 years old. So I do feel like there was a missed opportunity. I feel like if the devil had been like, hey, you know, here's a house that's quiet and a bed that's comfy. You could take a nap for like 3 hours if you wanted. Jesus would be like, I don't know, that's kind of tempting. Maybe I'm going to do that, right? But in this, what you see from Jesus is his overcoming of those temptations. What you're seeing from him is actually drawing these boundary lines and living within them. And the mistake that it's often made is that when you say, hey, we ought to live like Jesus, you go, oh, well, Jesus is God. That's not fair. But here's the reality. In Philippians 2, it makes it very clear. It says that though he was of the same essence of God, though he was of the same power of God, he did not use that power for his own good. He did not abuse it. He did not co-opt that power for his own success, for his own accord. And so we know that when in this moment of temptation, what he's relying on is not his own divinity. He's relying on his faith in God. He's relying on what it means to live a faithful, bound life. He's relying on this idea that we have the opportunity to truly flourish when we live by some sort of boundary. So here's the reality of the situation. When you think about boundaries, the mistake that we often make is we think boundaries are these things that are created by us and require all these things to accomplish, et cetera, et cetera. But boundaries, by their very definition, require nothing. Boundaries require us to do nothing. Boundaries require us to look at the things that the rest of the world want us to do, and we just look at that and we say, I'm not going to do that. This is a story, actually, of Dave Ramsey, right? So if you don't know Dave Ramsey, he's like the financial guy. He's got like the podcast and the radio show and all the things. He helps people get out of debt. If you don't know his story, back in 1988, the man was somewhere by the realm of like $4 million in debt. And in fact, actually, at one point, like they came to like repo the crib that his baby was supposed to sleep in because they were in like so much debt with like a newborn and a toddler at the time. And $4 million would be equivalent to roughly like $11 or $12 million today. This is how much debt the man was in. And so they reached this absolute lowest point. And Dave just decides no more debt. Like this is the boundary line that we're going to live within. No more debt for the rest of our lives. We're not going to take out credit cards. We're not going to take out loans. We will not live in debt at any point. We will not take any more. And he sets this boundary of I'm not going to do the action of taking on more debt. I'm just not going to. And so he gets out of debt and he goes around. And he starts to actually tell others how he did it. And he makes this whole kind of like financial guru empire thingy out of telling others how to do stuff. And admittedly, like, you know, the man's kind of fallen out of like, I don't know, reality. The other day he was like talking to this, chastising this mom because she like paid for her kid to go to summer camp. And he's like, why are you paying for summer camp? Just send them to a free summer camp. And you're like, Dave, that's not, you should probably pack it up, man. Because even if they was free summer camp, you know, ain't nobody want to go to a free summer camp, right? That is not. No, thank you. I'd rather stay at home and do more puzzles. But this is the story, right, where Dave decides to say, hey, if you can live within this bounds, goodness will come of it. And this is what you and I get the opportunity to, is to realize that as Psalm 16 is pouring out this concept of what it means that we can, our safety, our refuge, our goodness, the life and the place of joy comes from us being willing to stay within the fences that God has given us. That like a good parent, God looks at us and says, listen, I'm going to give you the freedom to try things, but I want you to know that the best life that you can live falls within these parameters. And this is how the early church actually flourished. See, because in the earliest church, what ended up happening is that in Acts 2, when the church began on the day of Pentecost, Peter gets up and he preaches his first sermon. When he gets up to preach his first sermon, the man doesn't talk about Jeremiah. The man doesn't talk about Isaiah. He doesn't go back to Deuteronomy or Genesis or anything like that. The scripture he quotes in his very first sermon ever given as the Christian church, he quotes Psalm 16. Where he pours out this praise upon who Jesus is, and the fact that when it talks about how God would not abandon his faithful one to decay, that we see the fulfillment of that in Christ, that Jesus upon his death was not abandoned into decay, but instead was given eternal life so that you and I might be given eternal life. That when we talk about what it means to live in the bounds of the church, that we have an opportunity to experience fulfillment. And it comes from our willingness to commit to being a part of a greater system. See, we're in the middle of the World Cup right now, and there's this, one of the all-time greatest players is Cristiano Ronaldo, right? And he plays for Portugal, and he is one of the true living legends in this sport. Genuinely one of the true all-time great living legends. And be honest with you, man's getting up there, right? Like he's getting a little bit older, right? And by older, I mean he's 41. He was born in 1985. But in fairness, that's like 250 million years ago. So he's getting up there. And so like as what they say, what the rumor that swells is that he still demands that the entire system be done through him. In fact, in the very first game, Portugal ended up like having a draw because they ended up tying as a result of not being able to score, because when there were opportunities for open shots, Ronaldo would take a more difficult shot instead of actually being a team player, instead of being a part of a greater system, instead of living within the bounds that the coach had been designing and giving it to another player to score. And there's a commentator at one point that was looking at him and go, listen, this is not about you scoring. This is about your team needing a goal. You did not need a goal. Your team needed a goal. It's in contrast to the same opening round game with Germany, where there's a player named Mecca who ended up actually scoring in a goal. And in the scoring of his goal, what he does is he mimics what it means to take off a crown and to lay it down on the ground. So that in his post-game interview, he could talk about that all the blessings that he'd been given. Honestly, these were the blessings that had been poured out upon him by God so that he might live a life of faithfulness. He ends up actually paraphrasing Psalm 16 in his post-game interview and his celebration, where what we would mistakenly do when we read Psalm 16 is to say there's just a rule book that we need to follow, that I need to do this or do that, that I just need to, for lack of a better term, just not have the credit card, because that might be bad. When instead what Mecca understood is this idea that if we can commit ourselves not to a rule book, but to actually say that the bounds that you have given me are so good that I don't have to worry about my own crown anymore, that I can actually live into the goodness of the church, live into the goodness of the fulfillment of Psalm 16 that came through Christ, the fulfillment and the promise of salvation that came through Christ, that I'm willing to actually give up all the things that the world wants me to do with all of my freedom and say it's not enough. That when Peter got up to preach that first sermon, it was so that he might look at them and say that you, as you have freedom, recognize that the freedom is only ever going to lead you to shackles. But as you give up your own crowns, you find genuine life in a kingdom greater than you. So the challenge for you, the challenge for me this week is to ask ourselves, where are those places that we want to use our freedom for our own good? Where are those places that we're actually giving of ourselves for our own goodness? Where are those places that we're paralyzed by all the options and choices around us? And where can we give them up? Where can we look and can we say in all the options of what it means for our own edification, we can take off our own crown, we can put it on the ground, and we can actually celebrate and say, God, this is all for you. Lead me to the place where I can live within the safety of the bounds of your kingdom so that I might find true life. Let me give up the freedom that this world has given so that I might find freedom in you and you alone. And that in that freedom, I might find the fulfillment of eternity that you've already shown. Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, I thank you for coming to this world. I thank you for showing to us what it meant to live by boundaries. God, may we do the same. May we block out all the things that this world has to offer so that we might actually commit ourselves solely to the things that give us life. May we find that in you, our bodies do not decay, our lives do not decay, we do not die, but we live forever in the splendor of your kingdom. God, may we realize that your kingdom is greater than the kingdoms that we could build on our own. May all this be known in your name. Amen.